We're still in 1 Peter chapter 1, but we're picking up this morning at verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Let's look again at the context in which Peter is giving us this command out of the book of Leviticus. People to whom that Peter is writing are people who have been born again. Verse 3 identifies these people as true believers. And again in verse 23, Peter will say that you have been born again. So they have been saved. But Peter tells them in verse 4 that they have an inheritance reserved in heaven. That means that they still have something that God has provided for them that they have not yet experienced. Verse 5 tells them that when Christ comes at the last time or the last day, that he will bring salvation. Well, we talked about this last Sunday. Are they saved? Or are they not saved? And according to verse 9, they are being saved. So this means that salvation is more than a one-time act of faith on our part. But it means that God is working in us to make us like Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. We are to be like Jesus Christ. Salvation begins when we're born anew. It continues all of our life, and it's completed when Christ returns. So we haven't experienced all that God has planned for us when we enter in the door, when we're born again. In chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says that a new Christian is like a newborn babe. And just as a babe craves milk, so as Christians, we are to have a hunger and thirst after the Word of God. And as I share with you the Word of God, and as you read and meditate on the Word of God, it causes you to grow up in your salvation. I don't want to do anything that would discourage this growth process. I would not want to say anything that would put a damper on this desire to grow spiritually. Now, some of us do have to put a damper on our appetites. At least that's what the doctor seems to suggest. But spiritually, I hope we're all fat babies. Spiritually, I hope that we're feeding on God's Word and that we're receiving all that God has for us. So that brings us to verse 15. God has called us to be like holy, to be holy like him. And when you look at verse 14, that means that we're to no longer be conformed to the old life, but instead we're to be made more and more like our Heavenly Father. Now, that command to be holy cannot be put off until heaven. It can't be put off until we die, because Peter closes this letter in chapter 5 and verse 10. And look at that verse. We'll get to it in time. But he says, anyone who believes in the Son of God. I'm at 1 John. I want to stay in 1 Peter. I turned too many pages. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. God wants to restore us back to everything that was lost when we lost paradise way back in the book of Genesis. And God will restore us, not after we die, not after we go to heaven, but God will make us complete or mature after we've suffered. We don't suffer in heaven, but we suffer in this life. And so the process of suffering shows us our deficiencies and shows us where we need to move up. And so God's will is that in this life, as believers, we become like Him. What does it mean to be holy? Well, it means that we're to be separated from everything that is sinful. It means that we're to be dedicated to God. It means that we're to be morally pure and complete. If all that seems too abstract, if all that seems too hard, to say, I don't know. I knew some people and they were holiness people and they acted different or dressed different. And there's so many concepts and so much baggage that can be picked up about holiness. Let me make it as simple as I can. To be holy is to be like Jesus. Now we can understand that. God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, and that is what we are chosen for. You notice in verse 2 that Peter writes to those who have been chosen, those who are elect. God does not arbitrarily choose some people to be saved and other people to be lost, but instead God has predestined. Now there's that big loaded word. Do we believe in predestination? Yes, the biblical doctrine of predestination is that God has predestined His children will become more and more like Him. Now, this is true in the natural realm, isn't it? One of the greatest fears of teenagers is that when they grow up, they will look like their parents. But you know what? That's predestined. It's in the DNA code. That has already been fixed. When I look at my grandfather and his stature, when I look at my father and his stature, and when I look at myself and my stature, there's not an inch difference in height and probably not 10 pounds difference in weight between all of us. And the very thing that you're fearing, young people, may come upon you. I'm not saying that to scare you, but you realize that we have this expression, like father, like son. And whether that is an encouragement or a discouragement to you in the physical relationships of life, in the spiritual realm, God has not predestined some to be saved and some to be lost. True biblical predestination is that God wants you to look and to act and to reflect His character. And that's an encouraging thing, is that God is working in our lives to make us more like Him. You say, how does that work? Well, it's the plan of the Father to make us holy. We've also noticed that it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're cleansed from all sin. And then we've also noticed in verse 2 that this is accomplished through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now that's significant that all three members of the Trinity are involved. God has planned what He wants us to be like. Jesus Christ has purchased our salvation, and this is a part of that salvation process. And it's the Holy Spirit who is working to make us holy. But there's one more element that's involved, and it's back in verse 2. It talks about unto or for obedience. Obedience on our part opens the door for our sanctification. And again, I don't know what those loaded terms, holiness or sanctification, may mean to you, but translate it like this. God wants us to be like Jesus. And that's why we sang that last song. I want to be like Jesus. Now, I could stand up before you as a pastor and say, we all have a desire to be like Jesus, but we'll never be like Jesus in this life. I don't want to discourage you. I don't want to dampen that. God has put within your heart a desire to be like Him. And the only thing that will block it is not that it's not God's will. That will not be thwarted because it's not provided in the atonement. That will not be thwarted because the Holy Spirit doesn't have that as his agenda. No, that is the plan of God. It's provided by Jesus, and it's made available through the Holy Spirit. The only thing that will block your spiritual growth is your own disobedience. And so there must be a surrender to God when we enter the kingdom, and there must be a continued life of surrender and consecration as we grow in the kingdom. So that's what I want to talk about. Only those who surrender enter the kingdom. In verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. That's all I need to pick up right now. Peter is saying that purification begins in our life as we submit and obey the truth. Now, any idea that you ever picked up that you can profess faith in Jesus Christ and then live as you please, if you've ever heard that, or if you've ever picked up that implication, I want you to throw it out the window right now. Because verse 22 says that God makes us holy as we obey the truth. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, there is the conversion of a group of men, and it says that they became obedient to the faith. The faith is more than just assenting mentally to certain doctrines. You see, you can believe that there is a God and not be a Christian. You can believe that the Bible is true and not be a Christian. And as we were talking in Cartwright this morning, you can even believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. But that doesn't make you a Christian just to believe those things. There must come a point of submission when we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In repentance, we turn away from our old way of life, and by faith, we accept Jesus not only as our Savior, but as our Lord. Now, again, let me just make it real simple for you. How many people would you loan your debit card to? Or if I can be a little more dated, how many people in your life would you take out your checkbook and sign a check and leave the rest of it blank and send them to the store to get whatever you'd agreed upon? Do you have anybody in your life that you would trust? Well, there's a lot of people you wouldn't trust, right? You wouldn't sign a blank check to a stranger. But essentially, this matter of obedience and surrender is not any more difficult than this. God wants you to take out a blank check and sign your name and hand it to him, and he'll fill in them out, okay? That's what it means to surrender. And many of us struggle with that, don't we? We say, well, let's negotiate just a little bit. God, how much are you going to ask? You see, God wants us to trust him. And that is the faith that saves us. God gives his grace to the humble. And so Peter tells us to submit ourselves, therefore, to God. James chapter 4 picks up much the same message that Peter is preaching. In James chapter 4, verse 6, he gives more grace. But this is why the scripture said God opposes the proud. You know, if we begin to resist God and say, God, let's negotiate this. After all, surrender is too difficult. Lord, I'll give you something if you'll give me something back. No, God opposes that kind of a spirit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now here's how we become a Christian in verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so James is telling us that this is the process of salvation, is that we surrender and submit to God. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said that the way to heaven is a straight gate. Now, we would translate that a narrow gate. Have you ever had to squeeze through something that was so tight that you could just barely squeeze through it? Jesus says, enter in through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many people follow that road. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Jesus is saying that as we come to the road that leads to heaven, we come with all of our baggage. We come with our ego. We come with our agenda. We know what we want. We know what we expect. And we're the master of our own destiny, aren't we? We're in control of our life. And so here we come with all this baggage, and it's such a narrow gate, I can't get through with all that baggage. Jesus is saying, I have to leave all of that baggage behind me. I can just barely squeeze through. I can't take all my agenda with me. That's this process in which I surrender my ambition, my plans, and my wishes and trade them for His. So, there's a lot of people, let me state this in opposite terms. There's a whole lot of people who want to live life on their terms, and then when they get in trouble, they want God to bail them out. And God says, the people that are in my kingdom are the people who have surrendered. But this phrase that we're looking at in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, unto obedience, not only refers to initial salvation, but it means that once I enter the kingdom, that I live a life of submission to God's will. Verse 14, as obedient children, you see, that's what we are now. We're to be obedient children. We are children of our Heavenly Father. As obedient children, don't conform to the old life, to the evil desires that you had, but be holy. And so to be holy describes the opposite of rebellion or disobedience. God's plan is for you to be holy, but you must cooperate with that. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin, but only as you walk in the light. The Spirit of God will lead and guide you, but you can't quench and grieve Him. The Word of God will instruct you, but you must come under its authority. This is what David wrote in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. God is looking for people not that can read it in Hebrew and Greek. God is not looking for people that can argue and debate His word. God is looking for people that will obey His word. And if you'll obey His word, He will help you understand it. And so 1 John 2:5 says, if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in that person. So we never get to the place, but what as Christians we can pray with Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. You see the irony? A lot of people say they are Christians, but they have never followed Christ through the Garden of Gethsemane. There's too many people that are still praying, God, not your will, but my will be done. And whenever we assert our own will in the place of God's will, at that point, our growth becomes stunted and we don't grow anymore. I believe that every so often God just allows a test case to come in our life to see if we still mean what we meant when we decided to follow Jesus. Abraham had a test case, didn't he? And he's not the only one. As we move through this book of 1 Peter, we're going to see that Peter talks about submission as a major theme. This is a part of the life of holiness. And he'll talk about submission in civil government, submission in families, submission in vocation and employment. Those things may look differently, but we'll unpack those as we get to them. He says in chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted by men. So this is the Christian life. And if all of this seems a little abstract, I want to close by illustrating. You see, the Old Testament is God's picture book. So let me just help us understand what this means. There was a man in the book of Genesis named Jacob. And Jacob was not a very complimentary name because Jacob, his name, actually reflected his character. The Bible will tell you that Jacob was a heel grabber. I don't know if that connects too well, but in the Hebrew language, the name for Jacob sounds very similar to the word for cheat. And it was probably a pun. It was probably a play on words. And so we could just say that Jacob was a crooked man. His name meant that he was crooked, and his character was crooked. But we come to Genesis chapter 32, and he comes to a crisis in his life. And that experience in Genesis 32 typifies the brokenness that every one of us must experience before we can have God's blessing. And so if you remember the story from Sunday school days, Jacob wrestled all night with an angel from the Lord. And I think that depicts just how stubborn Jacob was. And I think God's been wrestling with some of us for longer than one night. God may have been wrestling with us for weeks or months. But eventually you remember that before daybreak, God touches Jacob's hip. And the result was that he was handicapped, and the rest of his life, Jacob limped. Now, that seems like a strange thing for God to do. You see, he was not as physically strong afterwards as he was before. This means that his self-sufficiency was gone, that God has caused him to depend upon something or someone besides himself. So Jacob comes out of this wrestling match physically weaker, but spiritually stronger because he has God's blessing. He not only comes out with God's blessing, but he comes out with a new name. No longer is he the crook, but he is Israel. And his new name means God fights. See, he was the kind of a person who would scrap and fight and try to get the best end of the deal, no matter what it cost the other person. But now, he's too weak. Now he is handicapped. Now he walks with a limp. No longer can he fight for himself. And guess what? God will fight for him. God will fight your battles for you if you'll surrender to him. But before God ever fights a battle for you, God will fight a battle with you. Now, I think this is what this is all about. We want God to fight our battles for us. But God says the first battle we're going to fight is a battle over who is in charge. And God is saying to every one of us, if you'll surrender to me, I'll break you. And you'll be weaker. Then I'll fight your battles for you. And it's not that God is breaking us in order to hurt us or destroy us. I moved here from Kentucky, and horses in Kentucky were sometimes bought and sold for millions of dollars. But I guarantee you, a horse was always worth more after it was broken. To break a horse doesn't mean you destroy it. To break a horse means you bring it under submission. And a horse is always worth more after it's broken. And so is a Christian. A Christian is always more blessed after they've allowed God to break them, after they have come under the authority of God. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn called Wrestling Jacob, and it's one of those hymns that has been lost. It's fallen through the cracks of history. And I'm not going to sing it for you. I haven't heard it very many times. One reason I'm not going to sing it for you is it's 12 stanzas long. But Isaac Watts, the great hymnist, said that of all of the songs he had ever written, this song by Charles Wesley was greater than anything Isaac Watts had ever written. Charles describes how Jacob essentially is broken and surrenders and comes to God's blessing. One verse, and only one verse, but it says, "Contented now upon my thigh, I halt till life's short journey end. All helplessness, all weakness I, on thee alone for strength depend. Nor have I power from thee to love. Thy nature and thy name is love." And so Wesley interprets that account of Genesis 32 in New Testament categories, and he says that God made Jacob holy. But he couldn't make him holy until he surrendered. And that surrender was a struggle. But once he reached the point of surrender, his nature was changed. His name was changed. And he had God's blessing. So we're of little use until we're broken. But once God touches us at our point of strength, he then gives us the Holy Spirit to compensate for our own weakness. Jesus teaches this in so many ways. The grain of wheat must fall in the ground and die before it bears fruit. The alabaster box with the sweet fragrance must be broken. And Peter is saying that our own ego must be crucified so that Christ can live within us. So it's our lack of submission, our own willingness to obey, that keeps us from the kingdom, and that slows up and retards our growth once we enter the kingdom. And so Peter is saying to us that if you're struggling, if you're in a test of wills, if the Holy Spirit is saying, "I want you to do something," or if the Holy Spirit is saying to you, "I want you to cease doing something," you see, what's interesting is that as a pastor, a lot of times people come to me with Bible questions that don't matter. Sometimes people come to me with theoretical, speculative questions. It doesn't make all that much difference. You know what? It's not the part of the Bible we don't understand that is hindering us. The problem with most of us is we understand the Bible all too well. And we know that Jesus says, "I will be the Lord of your life. I will be Lord of all, or I won't be Lord at all." And a lot of us are still trying to make a counter offer, aren't we? Jesus reaches out and says, "Will you surrender?" And we say, "Let's sit down and negotiate this." There's no negotiation. It's all or nothing. That's the Christian life. That's what it means to obey. And it's disobedience that stops us wherever we are. I look at people who are chronologically one age, but emotionally, they may be far more mature than their years. Or I know people who are far less mature than their years. Something has happened in their emotional and moral development. They've come up to a point of crisis, and they said, "I'm not going to go any further." And some people could be 50 or 60 years of age but still be childish. Then on the other hand, a child could exhibit great spiritual maturity. And so it's not how much we know, but it's how much we obey. God has a plan for you, and His plan is to make you more like Jesus. And the only thing that will hinder Him from accomplishing that is your lack of cooperation, your lack of willingness. If you're in a wrestling match with the Holy Spirit, the quicker you surrender, the quicker you give up and let Jesus take over, the quicker you can enter into God's blessing and see Him work in your life to make you what you ought to be. Let me ask you to bow your heads. Is there anybody that right now is in a wrestling match with God? God is saying, I want this from you. Or God is saying, I want you to quit doing this. And we're still trying to negotiate. Anybody right now in a wrestling match with God, and before you leave this morning, you'd just like to surrender? Anybody want to raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray with me. I've been fighting as hard as I can. But what you're saying is quit fighting. Remember, God wants to fight your battles for you. But remember, the first battle is He's going to fight a battle with you. We've got to settle the issue of who's in charge. And once you've surrendered to His Lordship, then He'll fight your battles and you can move forward. Anybody want to raise your hand for prayer this morning? Send me an email if you want to talk about this more. Let's stand and ask God to be with us until we meet again later in the day. Heavenly Father, faith tells us that You will never ask anything of us but what is for our best. But we still struggle because we don't want to give up the reins. We want to stay behind the driver's wheel. Even though we're lost and don't know where we're going, we want to drive. And Lord, help us to pull over. Help us to make Jesus the Lord of our life, whether for the first time or for the 1,000th time. For the new Christian or for the person that's been walking with You for years, help us to realize the only thing that hinders our spiritual growth is our own obedience or disobedience. And so help us, Father, to surrender to You and let You take charge of our life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.